again, a pleasure to be here with you. I saw the decorations coming in and just want to say thank you for decorating for me for my last scheduled visit. Very kind of you, very thoughtful. In all seriousness, let's go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 4. Lots to cover here as we consider Jonah's response to God's mercy, Jonah's response to God's compassion to the Ninevites. This is Jonah chapter 4. But it, that is, the mercy of God from chapter 3. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, you do well to be angry. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?
The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. So anger is a pretty common emotion. Some people struggle with anger more than others. There may be a societal struggle with anger. If you think of protests in recent years or concerns over government intervention in certain aspects of life, people get angry. And what do they do when they get angry? They argue, they yell, maybe they get violent. And it's that extra vociferousness that I think helps people who are angry or in the throes of anger to lend a greater credence to their anger, a greater sense of self-justification. Of course I'm angry. I have a right to be angry because of the injustice that has been committed. And sometimes there might be more of an existential anger. If you think of Rabbi Kushner, the book he wrote back 30 years ago, roughly, on the idea of why bad things happen to good people. Well, if God is good, how could bad things happen? How could there be evil? And for many, it's a really difficult question to wrestle with when considering the existence of God, the goodness of God. Now, fortunately, our anger often flows in one direction. And I was reminded in the reading of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, what did it say at the very end? It referred to the wrath of God. Our anger can often be misplaced. And it doesn't have to be. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. So there are occasions for righteous anger. But sometimes I think our anger can be misplaced. And that is certainly the case for Jonah. Misplaced anger. There's a bumper sticker. I don't know if you pay attention to bumper stickers. I do. I'm interested in bumper sticker theology. Sometimes it's great, other times not so much. But one of the ones that I've seen is, if you're not angry, you're not paying attention. And so when we consider anger, when we consider wrath, when we consider injustice, we have to consider it not just from the perspective of us toward God, but of God toward us. And what's pretty cool here in Jonah chapter 4 is God's patience, God's grace, God's compassion, even though Jonah is being a jerk. Remember the old Steve Martin movie, The Jerk? Well, this is Jonah being the jerk. Because God shows mercy to the Ninevites and Jonah gets ticked off. Jonah gets mad at God for saving sinners. Matthew Henry made a comment in his commentary somewhere. He says, what a strange sort of man Jonah was to dread the success of his ministry. Jonah was afraid that he would preach and people would actually get saved. Now, if Jonah had ended at chapter 3, we would have our fairy tale ending. They lived happily ever after. Jonah preached, the Ninevites were saved, everything was hunky-dory. But in chapter 4, immediately our hopes for that fairy tale ending are dashed when we read that the Lord's mercy displeased Jonah exceedingly and he became angry. Literally, in the Hebrew, it was evil to Jonah. God's mercy was evil to Jonah, a great evil, and wrath was to him. Wrath was to Jonah because of God's evil. God's mercy to Nineveh was evil to Jonah. God turned from his anger, and now Jonah turns to anger. So we don't really get a happy ending in Jonah. We get a couple of cliffhangers at the end of the chapter. We see Jonah's condition. We see him angry with God for showing mercy. Forget the fact that we are here because of the mercy of God ourselves. Forget the fact that Jonah is in the position that he's in to argue against God because he has received the mercy of God. Swallowed by a fish and vomited on land, Jonah received the mercy of God and he's going to throw that back in God's face. God is pleased not just with right actions, which of course Jonah did. He did and went eventually, did what he was told, but God is pleased, the scripture says, with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, a penitent heart, repentance, which we read about this morning. And what's even more stunning is how at the end of chapter 2, salvation belongs to the Lord. I love God. And then in chapter 4, it's, I can't stand you, God, what you did. That was disgusting. And I'm righteously angry against you for what you've done. And it's darker in a sense. I mean, it's one thing to hear from God and kind of get scared and run away and say, I'm not going to do this. But then God makes you go and do it anyway. And you see the benefit and the blessing of God in it. And then you get angry with God for it. So there's a sense in which the latter situation is worse than the previous situation for Jonah. So in chapter 4, basically, you have two parts. You have Jonah's anger and God's kindness. You have the anger of Jonah emphasized twice, and you have the kindness of God emphasized twice. And what is interesting, the book as it ends is not with an expression of God's mercy, but it's a question to Jonah. And it kind of leaves us the question as well. What will you do with the mercy of God? What will you do with the compassion of God when it's held out before you? He prayed to the Lord in verse 2 and said, O Lord, is this not what I said? Really interesting prayer. I, me, and my. Talk about getting the correct pronouns. 5 times in verse 2, 3 times in verse 3. So 8 times Jonah's prayer to God is all about himself. Oh Lord, isn't this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, because I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful. You can almost sense him saying this through gritted teeth. You're a gracious God and you're merciful. You're slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This is Jonah complaining against God. and repenting, relenting from disaster. Again, that word naham in the Hebrew. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Every time I read that verse, I think of Scarlett O'Hara and Gone with the Wind. You know, Lord, please take my life. I'm such a victim. It's terrible what you've done to me. So end my life now. There's no reason for me to continue living. It's an awkward prayer in the word of one writer. And Calvin says, he says, as anger was burning within the prophet, how could he come before God and offer a suitable prayer? You can't reason with angry people. You can't go to a protest and try to reason with people who are throwing Molotov cocktails. Rationality and anger do not easily coexist, if at all. So Jonah is not really in the best prayerful moment, but he's still talking to God. He's complaining against God. He's yelling at God. And God is being patient. Whatever Jonah had learned before, he still has much to learn. And again, Jonah is just trying to justify himself. He's showing he's angry. He's setting himself up. His anger is righteous. Of course I'm right to be angry. Absolutely I should be angry. How could you do this? This is wrong. Jonah presumes to know what's good and right and true as he's speaking to the God who is good and right and true, who defines what is good and right and true. We're finding out, finally, why Jonah did not want to obey in the first place, because he's blaming God for his disobedience. It's your fault I did this. You know, I don't know if you remember the 80s, the old cartoon about saying no to drugs, and this is your brain on drugs, and one of those commercials, did I say cartoon? I meant commercial, is the father approaches the son and finds drugs, says, why did you do this? Well, I learned this by watching you. I learned this from watching you. So Jonah is basically saying, well, it's your fault that I'm this way. It's your fault that this happened. How could you do this? Jonah had believed. He believed that if he went to Nineveh, that God would forgive them. He knew all along that God could forgive. And again, we don't really think rationally when we're angry. And Jonah is, again, just to sort of relate it to the mindset, it's a childish mindset, frankly, that he's coming with, an irresponsible and immature mindset. It's like he's writing on the chalkboard 100 times as his punishment. God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God is gracious, merciful. He's being given this as a punishment to confess the goodness of God. It's a terrible attitude. He's caught in an obvious lie. He's caught with his hand in the cookie jar. You know, there are different ways to apologize, right? Well, I'm sorry. You know, the tone is, well, you're not really, or you're saying you're sorry just because you have to, not because you're sorry. Or you could say, well, I'm sorry you're offended, which is putting it back on the other person. Or you can truly be apologetic and repentant. Forgive me, I apologize. Jonah is certainly not the latter. He sees in God's greatest in glory a terrible injustice. He sees God's grace and mercy as a cause for anger. And I'm reminded of the prayer in the New Testament, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Sometimes we struggle with what God does. Sometimes we struggle with what happens in the world. Things that we perceive to be injustices, maybe the death of a young life before we think it was time. And there's a legitimate wrestling with God in prayer in that regard, as a child to a father. But this is like the inmate to the warden. How dare you do these things? How dare you keep me here? You need to let me out. You need to stop what you're doing right now. There's a difference in those mindsets. And Jonah requests the Lord to take his life. Therefore now, verse 3, Lord, Please take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. And this is kind of, again, going back to childhood. Did you play in a sandbox as a kid? Go to the playground and, you know, ride down those metal slides that were baking in the hot sun, and they would tear off the skin in your rear end and your legs. Like, what was the point of those things? I don't know. But Jonah's in the sandbox, and he's saying, I'm not playing with you anymore. He gets up and he stomps out. Just kill me. Get rid of me. There's no point. I'm not playing with you anymore. And again, this is the same Jonah who had just seen the grace and the power of God. This is the same Jonah who had just spoken to God, saying salvation belongs to the Lord, but now he wants to die. He's got himself filled again with this false sense of nobility. You can call it the martyr complex. I remember years ago I had a friend in college, and she was a new believer. She was interested in becoming a martyr so that she could die for God. She just thought that would be really cool to go and die for the Lord. And I didn't quite understand at the time. There is this idea, some have coined it the martyr complex, that somehow there's this blessing in going out and dying for God, as though that's necessarily a good thing. I mean, when you're dead, you're not serving God anymore on earth. You're in his presence, which is great. But there's not anything really biblical or in scripture about going out wanting to die for God, like just like that. So Jonah has this false sense of a martyr complex. He's a tragic hero in history. The unreliable God has let him down once again. So he sort of glorifies himself by saying, I should just be killed. That would be the best thing for everyone. And the only reason Jonah can yell at God is because God hasn't killed him. The only reason Jonah can complain against God is because God is allowing his lips to keep complaining. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul had a proper understanding of his role in God's will and purpose and plan. He desired death for the sake of being with God. Once his work was concluded, to live is Christ, I've got things to do, but to die is gain. To die is even better. But he understood. He says, I still have work to do. So I understand that God will take me at just the right time. But this isn't Jonah's mindset. Jonah, why is he so angry? Well, basically, and I don't say this lightly, Jonah is a racist. He's a nationalist. You know, we hear the term Christian nationalism used as sort of a blanket term to wipe out a whole swath of people. Maybe you don't like their ideas. Jonah is, in a sense, a Hebrew nationalist. Not a Hebrew national, not the hot dog. He's a Hebrew nationalist. He thinks that only the Hebrew people, only the race of Israel, the ethnic Jews, should be receiving the grace of God. Now, racism is a hot-button topic in our country right now. Has been for years. And you see when that topic of racism comes up, it's like the things that you don't talk about, politics. What do they say? If you want to have good conversations with people, you don't talk about politics or religion. We could probably throw race in there. And of course, I majored in political science in college and I went to seminary, so I can't talk to anybody at parties. I just got to stand in the corner because nobody wants to talk to me. But Jonah is acting in a racist fashion. His conception of God's mercy is restricted to the Israelite people alone. Essentially, he's saying, to hell with the other people, literally. That's how firm and convicted he is of his wrong convictions. Certain people are beyond the reach of God's grace. Certain people are unworthy of receiving his grace. He bases their worth on their birthplace. Now, the church in our own day, we've got to be careful of this too, right? We can tend to look down and judge people who are different from us. Certainly in the prison system, there's a hierarchy. The pedophiles are the lowest of the low. I actually, one time, I was working at a prison that had a lot of child sex offenders. And I was talking to an inmate. He came to the church, and then he at the end, he left, and he says, "I'm sorry, child, but I just can't come back. There are too many," as in the prison parlance is chomo, it's a derogatory term, "but too many child molesters here. I can't be here." Because these are the lowest of the low, the most wicked. And Christians, we have to be careful that we're not just picking and choosing who can come through the doors, who should be here. And we, this congregation has had an ex-inmate. And that's a beautiful thing. But Jonah is struggling to with the restriction of God's love to be as he sees it should be and not as God has established it. So he just wants to throw a fit. And God says in verse 4, "Do you do well to be angry?" God takes his own advice. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." And God just asks Jonah a question. "Do you well to be angry? Are you sure this is really the way that you should be responding right now?" It didn't stop Jonah's anger, but for the moment it seemed to stop Jonah's mouth because he did not respond. And so that's the Jonah's anger and God's kindness. That's the first part of it. And then here were the second part in the last few verses, 5 through 11. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So he wants to go and find a place to wait for judgment. Is this the 39 days that he's going to wait? Because he said 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I'm not sure what the time frame is, but he's got that countdown clock. And Jonah kind of reminds me, if you've ever heard the old joke about the man on the island who was at sea for years and was finally discovered, and they found him there with three huts, and one hut was his home. And as they're interviewing, "So what's this other hut?" "Well," it says, "that's where I go to church." "Oh, that's great, that's wonderful. What's that third hut?" "Well, that's where I used to go to church." "Terrible people in that one, so I'm going to go to this one instead." And of course, the joke is he was the terrible person. So this is Jonah. You know, I'm going to go and sit, and I can't believe that God. I'm going to go from this place, these terrible people. I'm going to go sit over here. I'm going to wait for God. I'm going to wait until those 40 days are up, until that timer ticks down. And God brings the judgment that I am waiting for. He's like the lion following the herd, waiting to seek out the weak one, waiting for that last one to drop so he can tackle it, so he can see it, so he can destroy it. Jonah had the shelter built, a shelter. It's Nineveh is not a timber-rich region where Jonah lived. He probably found like a lot of branches and sticks, and we have a couple of fruit trees in our backyard at home. If you chop off the branches, you know how you prune to keep things controlled. If it's a hot day, within a couple of hours, those leaves start to wither, they start to turn. They're not useful for a lot of anything except to go in the compost bin. And Jonah's in a very similar situation. He's grabbing whatever he can to try to make a shelter for himself. It's a makeshift shelter that's not very good, but he does what he can to make himself comfortable. Now, of course, they didn't have AC back then, but he could have found a better place to go to find himself comfort. But what does he do? Like that kid throwing the fit, he's just going to fold his arms, sit down, and wait. He's not going to budge. "I'm not going to move." Now, what does God do in response? The Lord God appointed. Remember that word appoint? We've seen it so many times in Jonah. Here it is again. He appointed a plant. Made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his, now the ESV says discomfort, but the Hebrew is ra'ah, which is evil. God is showing mercy to Jonah in spite of his evil. And Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So, was Jonah bipolar? I don't know. It's possible. "I hate you, God. I can't believe you do this." "Oh, God, thanks. I appreciate the plan. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I can't believe you showed those Ninevites mercy." Very small window of this prophet's life, but it's not really a great, it's an interesting insight, but it doesn't speak well of Jonah. So Jonah's shelter was inadequate. God gives him some extra shade to save him from his evil, from his discomfort, and Jonah was exceedingly glad. And it's not that God is encouraging Jonah to continue waiting. Yeah, Jonah, here, let me give you this plant. Let me make you comfortable because the judgment's coming. I just want to make you comfortable while you wait. That's not why, what God's doing. He's going to teach Jonah a lesson. God is about to challenge Jonah's character. He's showing Jonah that he is loved. Even it's like the prodigal, you know, the prodigal son, the one who stayed behind and was with the father. He was upset when the wayward son came back because of all the blessings that he was shown. He said, look, everything I have is yours. You're always loved. You've always been with me. And God is saying the same thing to Jonah. I love you. I care for you, but I love these people too. And I need you to get that through your head. Now, Jonah is here grateful for God's mercy, but I don't expect Jonah sees the contradiction. He complains about the mercy of God when God shows mercy in a way that he doesn't anticipate or appreciate, but he's grateful for God's mercy when it comes as he anticipates and appreciates. A huge disconnect. And again, Jonah's not thinking very straight here, so he's not in the best place to see his own the word escapes me. Inconsistency. Morning dawns the next day, and God appointed a worm to attack the plant so that it withered. And there's a little bit of a lesson there for us, you know, not to hold on to our earthly comforts too long, too hard, too closely. You know, can come up in a day. Is it Job? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So hold on lightly to what you have. You might be gone tomorrow. You may not even be able to avail yourself of these comforts. As happened with Job, you know, something could happen and all those comforts could be taken away. Where will you be when your earthly comforts are gone? The question we need to hold in front of our minds. We come into the world naked. Job says we leave the world naked. Do not trust in your possessions. Again, another bumper sticker. He who dies of the most toys wins, right? Well, no. He who dies of the most toys dies. That's what it is. It's not about toys. It's not about treasures on earth like hay and straw. It's the treasure that is stored up in glory. So Jonah's shelter is taken. Within a night, the sun rose, and then what does God do? So on one day, God puts up shade for Jonah. On the next day, he takes away the shade and blows a scorching east wind. It's similar to the Santa Anas down in Southern California, where the desert wind is blowing from east to west over the cities. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he was faint. And scorching is a good translation. It's a hot, hot wind blowing on him. And if Jonah is so miserable, if he's miserable enough to want to die, he asked that he might die because he was so faint, said it's better for me to die than to live. He is stubborn. Get up and move, you bonehead. It's not hard. But he is persistently, stubbornly, agonizingly, frustratingly waiting for God to destroy the Ninevites. And he figures the longer he stays, the better the chance of success he'll have. And then he sits and whines and complains because he's not getting his way. Better for me to die. So 24 hours, he was grateful for the plant. He was exceedingly glad, it said in verse 6. And now he wants to die. It is better for me to die than to live. Again, this false martyr complex. Just take my life, Lord. And this is because of a plant that 24 hours before wasn't even in existence. First of all, in verse 3, Lord, please take my life. It is better for me to die than to live. He's questioning God's right to deliver. But now in verse 8, He wants to die because he's questioning God's right to destroy. God can't win for losing here. In Jonah's mind, God delivers, Jonah's mad. God destroys, Jonah's mad. This is catch 22 in a nutshell. And in verse 9, what does God say to Jonah? Do you do well to be angry for the plant? Well, in verse 4, God asked that question. Jonah just quietly stomped off. But now Jonah responds. Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Hebrew for angry is very similar to the word for scorch or for burning. There's a sort of a metaphorical understanding of being angry is to grow hot. And if you've ever thought about, you know, when you get angry, maybe your face gets red. The Hebrews kind of had this understanding of getting angry was to grow hot. God is basically heaping coals upon Jonah's head. He's asking this question, why are you so hot? Duh, it's hot outside. What do you think? No, why are you so hot? Why are you so angry? Do you see the double entendre there? God is really trying to challenge Jonah. He's really trying to break through that stubbornness in his prophet. And the arrogance of Jonah's response is really not caught very well in the English. Yes, I do well enough. I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. There's a sense in which, I don't want to overstate it, but it's a really rebellious response from Jonah. And it's basically Jonah saying to God, how dare you? Who do you think you are to do this? Of course I should be angry. Of course you should kill me. If this is who you are, I want nothing to do with you. It's Jonah's response. Blasphemous. Very close to blasphemy if it's not outright blasphemy. And again, what does Paul say in Philippians chapter 1? It is better to depart and to be with Christ. But he understood that he had work to do. Jonah is angry in his response. And it's better to die, to be damned to death, than to go on living. And he doesn't think to turn to God for mercy. He doesn't think to go to God for grace and for help and for understanding. He's convinced that he's right. And again, God takes his own advice. Come, let us reason together, Isaiah 1:18. And so God makes an attempt to reason with Jonah. In verse 10, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And basically the idea there is the absurdity of Jonah being so concerned for the loss of a plant that brought him comfort, but remained hard-hearted against an entire city. This is how deep his racial and ethnic hatred flowed in his heart. He despised the Ninevites so much that he was not going to see or countenance the grace of God, the mercy of God. He's so mad. Verse 11, he's reminded, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? 120,000 people who were made in the image of God. And almost as a slap in the face afterthought, God says, and don't forget the animals. Now, I think we have a soft spot towards animals that we don't have for people. We can watch movies and we can watch people die left and right and not even think a thing of it. The minute an animal dies, oh, our hearts. Oh, my heart. You know, think of Old Yeller, if you've seen Old Yeller. Sorry, I know I don't mean to pull on your emotional heartstrings there too much, but man, what an ending of Old Yeller. It's like it's something that never leaves you. You see an innocent animal suffering. I watched a movie recently and some people were riding horses and there were gopher holes in the ground, and the horses didn't know any better, and the people didn't know that they were there, but they're running, and they're just being stupid, and the horses fall, and they break things, and they end up being shot, and they have to die. Poor horses. They didn't do anything wrong. People that die, it's like, you know what? They're stupid. They were the ones, they should have known better. But it's the animals. And so God is appealing to the animals for Jonah. You know, maybe if he could not be persuaded to be concerned for the people, maybe at least for the pets, maybe at least for the farm animals. They didn't do anything wrong. You want them to be destroyed too, Jonah? Are you that horrible? But Jonah is like Sinatra. I want it my way. Do it my way. So, as we close, the vine here is sort of gives us a sense of the whole point of the book. The vine is about God's free grace. When God removes that vine was given as a gift. Now, God gives a gift, he can take the gift. He gives it freely. He's not obligated. I mean, in the sense that he's made a promise to us, he's obligated himself to save us. But in this particular case, he's not obligated. But Jonah acted as if God owed the vine to him. Jonah did not deserve the free vine. In a particular way, I think the vine preached grace to Jonah. He was pleased with the vine. He was pleased with the comfort that the vine gave him. But he was not thankful for the grace that provided the vine. He was grateful for what God provided, but he was not grateful for the God who provided it. Jealous for a simple vine, he could have cared less about the grace that ultimately provided him that vine, the grace that more than a vine saves us from the penalty for our sins. Yeah, we don't know what happens at the end of the book. It's a cliffhanger, and also much cattle. But the very point is, how can we who received grace, love, and mercy from God not love others in return? If you understand what God did to take you from the depths of despair, from the dungeon mire that Psalm 40 talks about, and places you on the rock who is Christ, you see what God has done for you. You give thanks to what God has done for you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Praise God. You go out and share that with others. You go out and love others in the name of Christ so that they too can receive that same grace. They too can receive that same mercy and love and forgiveness and hope of eternal life. Hope of being present with the Lord, seeing Him as He is face to face for eternity. The whole point of our existence is to get from point A to point heaven. From here to glory, from here to eternity, and worship the Lord in perfection and holiness with no peer, no fear, no pain, no suffering. There is no room like Jonah for self-righteousness or even self-pity in the love that we share with others. Love others as God loved. Christ is the vine, right? Romans, we are the branches. The vine in whom we have our life. And Christ emptied himself, came to earth to die for those who would not receive him. God gave grace to a prophet who would not receive it. Christ came and gave grace, gave his life for people who put him on the cross. And so at the end of the book, we're basically left with a question, Jesus or Jonah? Whom will you follow? Whom will you obey? Whom will you serve? The Christ who made you, the Christ who loves you, the Christ who made you a child of God? Or the jerk, the Jonah? Mind the grace of God in your life. Give thanks to God for who He is and for what He's done for you. And give thanks for the opportunities that you have to share His love with the lost in a dying world. Be salt. Be light. Proclaim, preach, teach, share, love. Men and women, young and old, get out there and honor God through Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Christ who is ours because we first were yours. And we thank you, Lord, that love is not that we have loved you, but that you have loved us and sent your Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for sin. So, Lord, we are here today because of your grace. We are here because of your love, and we thank you that you continue to share your love with us, that you continue to bless your people. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue to celebrate in our worship that love through communion, that you would bless us with joy and with strength and with peace. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.